so much good in it. Certainly the primary thing, we have a beautiful picture of God's dealing with us in salvation. And we see the doctrine of imputed righteousness and the transaction of Christ taking our indebtedness to God and paying, offering to pay that debt in total. And we see that in a very beautiful human transaction that is based upon spiritual reality in the lives of those that are affected. And so not only do we see a picture of Christ and what is done for us, but we also see in that picture how we are called upon to respond and to act toward others in our lives. And so there's much going on here that is instructive and beneficial to us, as well as very beautiful and powerful in the imagery. And so we'll read the epistle. It's fairly short, 25 verses. We'll then pray and speak about these things a little bit and observe some things that are perhaps not as commonly emphasized or have not been as I have preached from it in the past. So let's enjoy the reading of this epistle together. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a wonderful letter. What a beautiful letter. What a powerful letter. And let us consider it after we pray about this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful Lord's Day that you've provided this day. And we have rejoiced and have been glad in it, and we thank you for that. And we're certain that we will be able to say, every one of us here gathered tonight, we will be able to say in one accord that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord today. We thank you for this beautiful, albeit brief, epistle. We thank you for its teaching, the picture that we see there of the work of Christ in our behalf, what is ours in him, and how both you as our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, how we are dealt with in thy grace and in thy love and in thy mercy. And we thank thee, dear Father, for your grace, your love, and your mercy toward us, which are so abundant. We pray that you'd help us tonight to preach effectively from this epistle once again. I know it is familiar, I trust, to all of the saints gathered here tonight, but always your word is fresh. And I was reminded of that as we studied through it this evening. So make it fresh and alive to us, dear Lord, and even though we know these truths and have read them many times, might they be renewed in their freshness and meaning and impact to us. And we thank you for it in advance. We pray for those in need tonight. We think especially of Connie and Arliss. And we pray for good reports and your blessing be upon them. We ask in Jesus' name. They are integral parts of this small body of Christ, and we thank you that they are, and pray that because they are, that you will bless them and be pleased to heal and give strength and health. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul, it is obvious, isn't it, that he is a prisoner. He doesn't use that metaphorically. He is a prisoner, and he was in Rome. So he was not a free man, and he says so, a prisoner of Jesus Christ in Rome. And hundreds of miles away, he writes to Philemon in the area of Colossae and speaks about the church in his house. And I think that's noteworthy for a couple of reasons. We're reminded of that. You know, oftentimes the church is misconstrued as the building. That's the church. But we're reminded in the wording of that, that there was a church and it was meeting in his house. So clearly we're reminded that the church is not the building, is it? The church is the living stones that make up that assembly, and it can meet in a house. It doesn't have to meet in an elaborate structure. It's interesting, and perhaps a commentary of sorts at how much emphasis down through the centuries has been put on the building, on the bricks and the mortar and all the fancy and all the stunning and all the architectural awe and bling that is given to those sorts of things and has been and still is. But the real truth is before us when he talks about the church, the body of Christ, the assembly in his house. Now, he might have been a well-to-do man. He had a servant. As a matter of fact, one of those servants, one of those slaves, was Onesimus. And it appears that Onesimus had run away and perhaps stolen, it would seem, some of his master's goods and ran away to the big apple of the day, which was Rome, seeking Lord only knows what. But you know, I think about Mark's lesson this morning about the doctrine of election. God's providence and God's purpose of grace. And here we see it in a wonderful way. this man, this young man perhaps, I don't know how young or old he was, it's not stated, but running away from God, running away from his master, running away from his responsibilities, running to the glitter of the big city, it would seem, and in God's providence runs right into the hands of a minister of the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Oh, God's grace is so wonderful. God's grace is so marvelous. God's grace is truly so amazing. And I don't know why he was met Paul there. But you know, it's a noteworthy thing. You know, a lot of times we get into circumstances and we don't feel like we can be used of the Lord anymore. And certainly prison would seem like that might be a place. I mean, we're no longer free to come and go. But Paul did not waste any time, it would appear, lamenting on his straitened circumstances. He had always wanted to go to Rome, and I imagine that in his mind he didn't think that he would be a prisoner in Rome, but he wanted to go and he wanted to meet the saints there and he wanted to share and impart some spiritual blessing to them. And he did, but he did it from prison. He did it from a cell. He was not a free man. But he did not let that inhibit him in any way, did he? He was still mightily used of the Lord, and we have a demonstration of it right here. And so you too, and I too, no matter whether our straitened circumstances is a result of disability or aging or circumstances or a lack of liberty or a lack of being able to throw a horseshoe anymore for 40 feet effectively, whatever comes our way, we can still be used of the Lord if we're willing to be used, and the Lord may be pleased to give us those opportunities. So don't quit looking for them. Paul did not quit looking for them. As we've come further down in this epistle, it's noteworthy in verses 4 through 7 to look at what Paul says about the Christian, the man, the friend, the fellow laborer Philemon, who was the owner of the slave Onesimus who had run away. It's interesting what is said about him. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You know, it strikes me as we read these letters of the Apostle Paul, have you ever thought about how much time he must have invested in prayer? Because I don't think he was telling one. I don't think he was exaggerating when he said, I pray for you always. And he said that often. And I think he did. I think he did like Miss Wappenstein said she would do. She would go down in her mind and even though she was housebound for many years, she would pray for us morning and evening. And she told me she would go down in her mind the pews and pray for each one of us by name. And I suspect that maybe Paul would do a review like that. He would go from town to town, the churches and the people, and pray for those. What a powerful thing. And then in return, he coveted the prayers of the churches, didn't he? Paul was certainly a praying man, and he spent evidently a lot of time on his knees, which may help to explain how effective he was in his work that he had been called to do. And perhaps you and I would be more effective in the work that we are called to do if we spent maybe more time on our knees as well. But I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith. Sounds familiar. Sounds like something we talked about this morning, doesn't it? And our message out of the first chapter of Thessalonians, a different church. But here, Paul is hearing about this man. And he's hearing some good things. Hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. It's hard to separate those two. The Bible tells us that, you know, we can't love the Lord Jesus and not love those that he loved. Some people try to make that distinction, don't they? But Philemon was not one of those. He loved the Lord Jesus and he loved all the saints. And he demonstrated that love as we preached this morning. And so Paul had heard about that. You know, word gets out. But word gets out about the good things as well as the bad things, doesn't it? And so here's something to think about. Paul had heard about Philemon's love toward Jesus Christ and his faith in Jesus Christ and how he ministered to all the saints that came under his roof or came into his circle. He did what he could to help and to serve them. That's what the word minister means, to serve. He didn't make any distinction, it would appear. He was not discriminatory in his love toward the saints of God, rich or poor, ignorant or learned, good personality or not so good personality. He loved the saints of God. And Paul had heard about that. Word had gotten out. And when I read that, the thing that I was struck by is that word does get out. People do hear things about our behavior, about our actions. And that is a big part of our witness. And, you know, not all of what is heard is good. Scripture certainly makes that clear. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias tells the Lord, I have heard about this man, Saul. He's bad news, Lord. You see, Paul's actions had come back to Ananias. Ananias had never met him, but he had heard some things. And so we're reminded of how important it is to do what we can do to control, as saints of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, what people hear about us, because it becomes part of our witness for Christ's sake. And that struck me real good and real strongly as we read through this evening. You know, in Acts chapter 15, we read there, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us trouble you with words, trying to subvert you. So again, the word had gotten out about some people and what they were doing. And the word always gets out about what people are doing. And that becomes a very strong issue of witness for us in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, Paul mentions, I hear that there be divisions among you. The word gets out about these kind of things, and it impacts the witness in the community and in others' minds about the credibility of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul makes a point of here in the next verses. Hearing of thy love and thy faith, hearing good things about you, Philemon, that your witness is a good witness, that you are obeying the command of Jesus Christ and loving Christ and loving the brethren indiscriminately toward all saints. He says, my prayer is that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, how? By the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you by Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? The things that he had heard, his love for Jesus, his love for others, indiscriminate, all the saints, whoever was in front of him, he showed love to them if they were followers of the Lord Jesus. And he did what he could to help them. And Paul says, my prayer for you, brother, is that what is in you by Christ and what is coming out of you in your life will be used of God to be effectual when you are communicating with your mouth the faith that you have in Christ, that your testimony of life will be used of God to bring people to salvation. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? So we might ask ourselves that question, you know, is our testimony, is what people are hearing about our actions, could it be said that it might be effective in bringing them to Christ when we tell them about our Savior? That's a very important consideration for us, because we should be sharing the gospel. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be sharing the gospel more than we do share the gospel. And that's one of those emphases that I saw this morning in the message out of Thessalonians, that church was a gospel-sharing church. They were getting the message out, and they were all participating in that, and their witness was commending that gospel. And Philemon, as an individual, Paul is seeing and saying the same thing. What a great thought, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith, that speaking about thy faith, might become effectual when people acknowledge those good things that are in you by Jesus Christ. And if there's any good thing in us, it is of Jesus Christ. And that's what people need to see, isn't it? They don't need to see our old nature. They see that too much. And it gets in the way of our effective verbal witness of the gospel. So let us be careful of that. It's important. It's very important. And in verse 7, Paul said, you know something, we have great joy in consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. The saints are encouraged. The saints are comforted by thee, by the love that you're showing. And you know, an encouragement's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be comforted by another brother or sister in a time of distress or need is a wonderful thing. And it gives joy. It gave joy to the apostle. How very different from hearing the news that he heard in Corinth, that there were divisions, that there was enmity, there was pride at work, that there was sin in the camp. A lot of things that caused Paul distress, but not in Philemon. And it brought him joy. And what a difference and what a wonderful thing. Let us bring joy. The best way to do that is to be a source of joy in the lives of others. What a good witness that is. What a good testimony Philemon had. Well, now as we come further, we get into the parts that we're more familiar with and we spend more time emphasizing in a message on Philemon. But it's interesting to see, before we get too deeply into it, Paul's approach. Paul leads by example. George Washington led by example. Good leaders lead by example. We're called upon as ministers to set a good example. That's a tall order. In word and in deed, in temperament, and in response, in prioritizing our lives, in all ways we are called upon, and so are you, as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we're all called upon. But notice how he leads with example here. He's practicing first what he's going to preach to Onesimus. And I think that's very powerful. Notice what I mean here in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient or that which is fitting. So what he's going to tell Onesimus is perfectly fitting. In other words, it's something that Onesimus should do. And Paul is saying, although as an apostle and as one who has authority, I could be very bold with you about this matter that I'm going to talk to you about, and I could enjoin you about it. In verse 9, though, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What's the difference? What is he saying there? What's the difference between enjoin and beseech? There clearly is a difference. We don't use those terms, either one of them, very often, and so we need to think about what they mean a little bit. But those are very different words. And Paul says, although I could, because of my authority and because of the importance of this, and because it is something that it needs to be done, it is fitting, and it is right, and I have the authority, I could enjoin you. That is, I could command you. I could command you to do this. I could order you to do this. But for love's sake, I'm not. Now here we have another very powerful principle, don't we? You know, we might be right in something. But for love's sake, we ought to take a different route. What a powerful thought. What a powerful example. And we might be perfectly in our rights to do it boldly in whatever way that might mean. Authoritatively, sternly, in a commanding voice, insist upon it, and give no wiggle room. But for love's sake. What a powerful illustration. What a powerful demonstration. Paul here is leading by example. He is doing it first, which is going to make it much easier for Philemon to follow his instruction. In fact, it's going to make it nigh unto impossible for him not to. See, that's the power of love. Choosing love is much more effective. Love doesn't fail. My mother used to put it this way, you can catch a lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. That's really the principle. I remember the adage, I don't remember the principle nearly as often. And it's the principle that's really important, isn't it? So that's what Paul is doing here. Though I might be much bold in Christ to command thee that which is right, that which is called for here, yet for love's sake, in verse 9, I rather beseech thee. That is, the word means I call you alongside as a friend, as one who will give you some counsel, as to encourage you. And, you know, we can use that way. I would encourage you to do this. That's very different than I command you to do this. As the authoritative apostle chosen of God, and the care of all of the churches is on my back. I command you to do this. You must do this. Brother, I'd like to encourage you to do this for love's sake. See how different that sounds. How different we would receive that if we were on the receiving end. And that's a great principle here. And one that we often miss. Because we have the right. And maybe because we are right. Choose to be very bold in our approach, and in doing that, we don't have a good effect. Maybe we don't have a good witness either, if it's a lost person. And so, very effective Paul is here. And so notice now as we move to what he was going to ask Philemon to do, I beseech thee. See, he doesn't command. He says, I want to encourage you. I want to counsel you that this is what I would do. This is what I think you should do. So very different, and a very different result, and very different. One is gracious, one is much less so. And you remember what we read and talked about some long time ago in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 about our words. There we read, let our speech be sometimes with grace. That sound right? No. Let our speech be always with grace. Paul was demonstrating that. His speech was with grace, seasoned with salt. It had plenty of salt in it. It had plenty of oomph in it. But it was spoken in grace, wasn't it? Written in grace. So ours is to be, that we might know how to answer every man. Paul here practices what he is next going to preach regarding Onesimus for love's sake. He chose to do it that way. And it would be so good for us to choose to do it a better way for love's sake. What a noble motive for love's sake. Whether it's in a response or whether it's in an encouragement to do it gracious way, for love's sake, for love's sake. Let us remember to do what we do, to choose how we do what we do, for love's sake. And that will be a noble motive for us. So he does it for love's sake. Verse 10, I beseech thee there for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond. What does he mean by that? Paul wasn't married, so we don't think that he had a son late in life, in the flesh, while he was in prison. But rather that while he was in prison, he shared the gospel with this runaway servant. who had stolen from his master and run to the Big Apple of the day, looking for liberty, freedom, the high life. I don't know what he was looking for. But he ran right into the arms of the Apostle Paul, who shared the gospel with him. And the Lord used the word to bring about new life, spiritual life, in that runaway slave. He was born again. That's what Paul means. This is my son in the gospel. This is my spiritual son. God gave me the privilege to bring to the birth this sinner who is now saved by grace, and now he is my son in the gospel. I beseech thee, I encourage thee. I don't command thee. For love's sake, I beseech thee, I encourage thee. I put my arm, as it were, even from a distance of 800 miles around thy shoulder, and say to thee, this is my son in the gospel. I have begotten him even in my bonds. What a wonderful thing that we could even be in bonds and be used of God to bring someone to salvation. What a testimony, what a reminder, as I mentioned a moment ago. He begins to talk about this young man who has run away from Philemon and stolen from him and abandoned his post, his position, his responsibility, what was his to do by right. He says, which in time past, this man Onesimus was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. This is such a beautiful thing. How many of you remember what the name Onesimus means? Anybody remembers? Anybody else? It's one of those many cases that we have in Scripture that I called to your mind. That so very often the names of places and people in Scripture tell a story, tell their story. Onesimus, the name, means profitable. So how powerful what Paul says. Paul uses the meaning of his name and says, in time past, he was unprofitable to you, but now. Oh, the difference being born again makes. I remember you teaching on that recently about when someone is really born again, it makes a difference. Well, we see that difference here, enumerated in a number of ways, and this is one of them. And how beautiful it is. He had the name Profitable. His mother gave him the name. His father evidently gave him a name. We're going to call our son Profitable. But he wasn't profitable. He wasn't profitable. My mother named me James. The James means, at least one of the things I've read that it means, is truth. I wasn't truthful. It changed. Same way it changed for Onesimus. He wasn't profitable, even though his name was profitable. But how did God know that that should be his name? It's like you were talking about predestination, about election. God knew everything, didn't he? He wrote that name down. He full well knew that in his purpose for Onesimus, that he would fulfill that name after he was saved by God's amazing grace. And that's a beautiful picture. In time past, you too, brother, sister, have been unprofitable. I have. I definitely have. Of no use to God. And not much use to anybody else. Sister Pat reminded me that Brother Pierce, when he first met me, said he wouldn't have given 25 cents for me. And that had to do with something I said about Bunny. She asked me if Bunny was feeling better. I said, yeah, she's ornery as ever. She said, no wonder Brother Pierce said you weren't worth 25 cents. I told her, but he was high at that. And I really mean that. I wasn't worth a plug nickel, and not worth a whole lot more than that now. But God's grace is good. God is kind, and God is merciful. And so it was with Onesimus. His very name meant profitable. All the while, he was absolutely unprofitable. To God, to his master, to his fellow human beings, he was a thief and he was a liar and he ran away from his duty, he shirked his duty, and he was a runaway slave. But God had mercy on him. He was like the prodigal son in that way, wasn't he? But God had mercy on him. And we too were runaways. God has had mercy on us. Had wonderful mercy, wonderful grace. And I trust that he has made you a lot more profitable when he saved you, when he changed you, than you could have ever, would have ever been unchanged, unsaved, untouched by God's grace. Verse 12, we see another principle of reconciliation. The desire and the need for reconciliation, not only with God, but you know, when repentance comes, when the change comes, I remember old Brother Cole. He had a great testimony. Some of you have met Brother Cole, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, and you know what a big heart he had, what a good man he was, what a faithful follower of Jesus Christ he was. How people loved him. He just, as Brother Dale puts it, he just exuded the love of Christ where he went. Poured out. And people responded to that. But he was born into a family of moonshiners and up in North Carolina, up in the hills. And he worked in a restaurant, a hotel, and he'd stolen some of the silverware. And the night before the Lord saved him, he'd gotten drunk and got in a fight. Lord saved him. And the first thing that man wanted to do was to take that silverware back and to go talk to that man that he got in a fight with and get it straightened out. Reconciliation. A change had come over that man. A real change. He had been born again. And you see, we have this principle here. In verse 12, Paul says, I've sent him again. What does he mean? I've sent him back to you. Carrying this letter. What a beautiful picture again we have. Paul put this epistle, this letter, into the hand of the runaway slave and sent him back to his owner for reconciliation. Carrying it in his hand. That's a picture that now that he was saved, now that he'd been born again, he was a living epistle. Everywhere he went, he had a message, and so should we. But Paul says, I sent him again. To you, thou therefore receive it. Well, Philemon could have done a lot of other things. And might have wanted to do a lot of other things in the flesh. Might have wanted to beat him real good. Might have wanted to send him to prison. Who knows? Might have done a lot of things. But Paul says, I send him back to you. I want you to receive him. And not just receive him, but the lesson goes on. Receive him, that is mine own bowels, that is mine own feelings about this. This is my strong inclination about this. Verse 13, I would have retained him. Because you see, he's now profitable, as I've already said. He was unprofitable, but now he's not only profitable to you, but to me. In the ministry to help me and to minister to my needs here that I'm in prison. There's a lot of things he could do for me and help me and make me more effective. But I've sent him back to you. I want you to receive him. I would have retained him with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. It would appear that Philemon at one time or other ministered to Paul's needs. And now that Paul was in prison in a faraway place, Onesimus was there and could have done right well at filling that void for Paul. But he said, I sent him back for you to receive him. For you to receive him. For you to welcome him, to embrace him, to take him in. And he doesn't leave it there, does he? I would have retained him with me, in verse 13, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But here again, Paul does something for love's sake, and we must pause and look at that, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Again, he had the authority to do it. Man had run away. He had been born again. He was now a Christian. He had been unprofitable. Now he was profitable. Paul had experienced that. Paul could use his help. And he really didn't have to send him back all the way 100 miles to Colossae. You know, it was within his right to do that and to keep him there. He could have made use of him and he could have served Paul there. But there was a principle here. There was a matter of love here. There was a matter of consideration. It wasn't only about Paul. It wasn't only about Onesimus. It was also about Philemon, who was also a brother. And Paul was going to not leave off considering Philemon. And so for love's sake, even though he would have loved Onesimus to stay right there with him, he sent him back. And he says, without thy mind would I do nothing. How come, Paul, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly? God loves a cheerful giver. And the blessing is bigger. In fact, if we do something begrudgingly, I suspect that there's not a blessing at all. But rather willingly. And so, Paul said, I don't want you to miss that blessing. So if you do send him to me, if you do let me have him, I want you to do it willingly. I want it to be your decision, your choice, not mine. What courtesy. What love that he shows and is careful to consider all the people involved. What a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, as we choose to do this or that, to be careful how we do it, and then to be careful to consider those that are implicated or involved. And Paul demonstrates that in a marvelous way. So he sends him back, expressing his interest in him, but sent him back to make reconciliation, that there could be peace made, that he could be received, that grace could be showed by Philemon to the one who had sinned against him, and that if it pleased him, that he could then willingly send him back to Paul. He covered all the bases of love and consideration, and what a beautiful thing that is to see, the example of how graciously we should treat others when we're dealing with a situation. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Again, we see the change that being born again makes. Things we did for a season, God receives us unto himself forever. That's a big contrast and a beautiful picture here. And so he's encouraging, and we should be encouraged to do the same with those that have run amok perhaps for a season in their life, and then they come back. What should we do? Receive them. Treat them as God has treated us, as the Lord has treated us. And that's the picture that's repeated here. It's so beautiful. He departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him now forever. Paul was confident that the Lord having saved him, there wouldn't be a regression. You can safely receive him and that will be forever. This is a forever thing, a work of grace. And we see that embedded in the statement that he makes. He departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. When the Lord receives us, he receives us forever. Even though we've done all sorts of things for a season, but he had received us forever. And that's the injunction. That's the encouragement that Paul gives. And he goes on in verse 16, not to receive him merely as a servant. Here's something else that regeneration changes, that salvation changes. It changes everything. And we see it again here. Receive him not now as a servant. That was his status when he left. But receive him now as a brother. Oh, how different, how elevated. Here we have a man of means, apparently, who had a slave or maybe more than one. And so he had household servants. He was a man of means. And here we have on the other end of life's totem pole, a servant, a slave. But oh, what a difference grace makes. You receive it. Not as a servant merely, now as a brother, brother beloved. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. Oh, how much above a servant. When the Lord received us, He calls us servants, but we are sons. Oh, what a difference that makes. We're welcome at His table, aren't we? And He made us co-heirs with Christ. And so we are His children. And so what a different position that is. And that's basically the idea here. When you receive Him, it's not a caste system arrangement now. He's not on the low end. You're not on the high end. It isn't master and servant. It's brother. Brother in the Lord. Equals in the grace of God, in the benefits of salvation. What an interesting and important consideration that comes out here. Receive Him as not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive Him as myself. How can that be? Grace, that's how that can be. The grace of God is how that can be. Here you've got a slave, a runaway slave, a thief, and all the things that he has done and was, and all the injury, all the wrong that was done to his owner. And we can only imagine what all of it might have entailed. But now Paul says when he comes back, receive him as you would me. That's exactly what Jesus says to the Father. Receive Him as myself. And that's how the Lord God does receive us in Christ. He receives us as His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what He's asking Philemon to do, God has done for him, for Philemon. And He has done for you. It's beautiful. And so it only makes sense that we should be willing to do what's been done for us by God. Makes sense. And that's Paul's argument without really making an argument. He's just laying this out here. Beautiful. And it certainly will not and cannot, could not be missed by Philemon, and I hope not missed by us. Verse 18, we have yet another beautiful picture. And Paul says, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught. What's an aught? Anything. Little or small. A penny, a dollar, a $500 bill. Whatever it is. If he owes you anything, you put that on my account. I will. That's exactly what Christ says to the Father. He holds up His wounds. He pleads His blood as He pleads for you. I have paid the bill. It's paid in full, making intercession for us. If He has wronged thee, He owes you anything. That's the picture. Out of the mouth of Paul, put it on my account. I see the Lord Jesus saying that to the Father. In your behalf. What a thrill to my soul. What a thrill to your soul, I hope. What an encouragement to us in dealing with those that have wronged us. And Paul gets to that next. I, Paul, verse 19, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay. In In other words, you have my absolute assurance. Here you have it in writing. It is a promise. I will settle the debt. You can count on it. But he adds these words. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides. What's he mean by that? Well, evidently, Paul had done some things, perhaps overlooked some things. In some way, shape, or form, he is bold enough to say that, you know, I'm not going to remind you of this, but, you know, you owe me your very life. And the Lord can say that to us, too, can't he? He doesn't cram it in our face. He does want us to remember that as we deal with others who have wronged us. And so, what a powerful picture we have of the Lord's dealing with us. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Could the Lord say anything less to us? The songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. And then he added, all to him I owe. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here to Philemon. It's a beautiful picture of a beautiful and powerful truth that we often forget in putting it or refusing or failing to put it into practice in a practical way, such as what we're reading about here. This is a real life, this is a reality reading. Reality reading, not reality TV, but reality reading right out of Scripture. This is real account, a real story, a real letter, a real Christian circumstance. And it can be applied in countless ways in each of our lives. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, refresh my emotions. Encourage me in the Lord by your response to my appeal. It's so encouraging to see another brother or sister doing what Christ has taught us to do. It's a great encouragement. It certainly was to the apostle. Verse 21 says, I have confidence in thy obedience. Paul was such a motivator. He really knew how to do it, didn't he? He was much better at it than we are, most of us perhaps. He said, I have confidence in thy obedience. Some of you parents might try that with your children. I have confidence in your obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt do even more than what I say. Really put the bug on him, didn't he? Do you know that Philemon had great respect for Paul? He loved Paul. And the words of Paul carry great weight with him. He said, I know, I have confidence in you, Philemon. I know that you will do what I've asked you to do. And I know that not only will you do that, but you'll do more than that. And here we have another principle. Because isn't that the way the Lord deals with us? Exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Has he ever dealt with you that way? He has me. I know he has you. I remember in Mark's gospel, I think chapter 4. Don't hold me to that, but you remember the story of the man with the palsy, couldn't walk. He had some friends that were interested in his condition, and they had heard about Jesus healing everyone that came to him. So they brought their friend on a leader, on a stretcher. some sort. They couldn't get to where Jesus was because the crowd was so thick, so they very ingeniously and determinedly climbed up on the roof, made an opening, and lowered their friend down in front of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was very impressed. Now, why had they done that? Because they hoped that the Lord would heal their friend. And he did. But he did more than that, you remember. When he saw their faith, he said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." He did more than they asked. See, that's a principle. Jesus demonstrated that principle to us and to others, and he also instructs us in his teaching to do that, to go the extra mile. If someone asks you for your coat, give them your cloak also. That's the same teaching, isn't it? To do as the Heavenly Father does to us, to do in grace what God does to us, to go beyond in everything. There are so many applications of that. We have opportunity to go beyond. And it's wonderful to do it because we can think, you know, this is how the Lord has dealt with me. He's been so gracious to me. He goes above and beyond, way beyond. And I want to have an opportunity to be gracious like that to someone else who may not deserve it. Probably doesn't deserve it. But that's about grace, isn't it? Do it anyway for Christ's sake, even when they don't deserve it. So, there's a lot of teaching in here. A lot of teaching. Paul says, "But withal," in verse 22, "prepare also a lodging for me. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." You know something? He never made it. Never made it. The Lord had other plans for Paul. It would be time for Paul to finish his course and to go home. Lord. Never made it to see Philemon again. And I suspect, you know, that when Philemon reflected on that years later, maybe, he was real glad that he had followed all the aged's counsel. And undoubtedly did, not just what Paul asked, but even beyond that. Well, thank you for following me through that little ramble through this little epistle. Dynamite comes in small packages, my mother used to say. She's trying to encourage me because I was kind of small of stature. But it didn't fit me too well, but it fits this little epistle. It's small, but boy, does it pack a lot of good teaching, a lot of good instruction, a lot of beautiful pictures there of the Lord Jesus and his dealing with us. Aren't you glad? I certainly am. Let's stand and sing.